in Hebrews chapter 1. We started in this study last week, and we'll just pick up where we left off. So Hebrews chapter number 1, and let's begin to read. I almost feel like we'll start at verse 1 again, but let's start at verse 4. We'll start there and read down to verse 8. This is kind of what we'll be looking at tonight, okay? He says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And the angel, of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I'll stop at that point because in the time that we have tonight, I think probably that's as far as we're going to get. We could see we may be able to continue a little more, but we're going to talk about tonight. Now, I mentioned last week that the book of Hebrews, essentially the overarching theme of this book is that Jesus is greater. He's the greatest, of course, but he's greater than the Old Testament priests, greater than we saw the prophets last week. And it talks about the new covenant is greater than the old, and all of these things that the Hebrews needed to understand, and we need to understand. But tonight he talks about in this passage that Jesus is greater than the angels, which is really an interesting subject, angels. So we'll have a little angelology, not go into great depth about angels tonight, but Jesus is greater than the angels. It's our habit to pray when we get into the Bible. I know we just kind of prayed, but I feel like I want to pray again. Let's just have a quick word of prayer about this. Father, as we think about this passage of the Scripture, and we know that you are greater, Lord, but help us to really understand just your greatness and the position that you have, and that we would put you in that right position in our heart, that you would have the preeminence. And so help me to teach and help us, Lord, to learn. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child, there were a couple of television shows I remember watching as a kid. And I don't know if they were all the same. And, you know, I was in the United States, so perhaps you had these in Canada. I would guess maybe you did, but I don't know for sure. But one of those shows was, these are both nature shows. One was called The Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. I don't know if you got to see The Wild Kingdom. There was a narrator or a kind of a host called Marty Perkins. Marvin Perkins, I think his name was. Anyway, and he had this assistant named Jim, and that's all I know. His name was Jim, and he was always the one that was out with the lions and the wild animals and so on. But they showed us, you know, on TV as a child. It was fascinating to go into the African countries or the safari or, you know, and see these exotic animals and that kind of a thing. And another one was... it was Jacques Cousteau. Remember Jacques Cousteau? Well, his show was called Undersea World of Jacques Cousteau. And I remember watching that as a child. And it was fascinating because, especially the sea. I mean, the Wild Kingdom was fascinating because, we didn't have elephants in Pennsylvania. We didn't have a lot of those animals we would see on that program. But specifically... the under the sea, you know, there were creatures there, these fish, these sea creatures that were bizarre. I don't know, you know, today, of course, I think it's that David Attenborough series and stuff is more popular, and you see the same thing. You know, you and of course the camera equipment today is much better, but you know, you see those weird, and some of these creatures are almost like otherworldly. You know, they're just strange things when you get down in the depths of the ocean. And it opened up a world that you would never otherwise know. You know, because none of us dive to those kind of depths in the ocean, or perhaps none of us would travel to, you know, these places in the world where these kind of animals live and so on. You know, like Australia, they have some really strange creatures over there. And, you know, we get to see more nowadays with the internet and pictures and so on. But you know, there was times when I was a child, that was like a whole new world to me, something I had never, you know, would have never even known existed had it not been for these programs. You know, in a similar way, the scriptures, the Bible and the Word of God, the Bible is a revelation of God, but not only a revelation of God, but a revelation of a realm that you and I would know nothing about if it wasn't for God revealing it to us. And that is the realm of the spirit world. You know, that there is a spiritual realm out there. We just finished the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, you know, when we talked about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of, you know, in high places and this sort of thing. And so we know there is a spiritual realm out there, and there are other creatures out there as far as these angelic, you know, angels, these angelic beings. And we are introduced to that in the scriptures. God shows some of that to us. Now, there are some things about angels that I think are still mysterious. I think there are still more that we'll discover when we, you know, we know the physical world. We know, you know, these things that we can see and touch and so on. But there's a realm that we don't live in other than, you know, we don't see it. But one day we will, and I think we'll know more about it then. But right now, we have some information, just enough to help us understand and just enough to make us interested. So when it comes to angels, angels are fascinating. And I'm just trying to, off the top of my head, think about, you know, what do we know about angels? Well, they are spiritual beings, and yet they're not without form in the sense that they do have a, they have in a form, like when you see them in the Revelation, where, you know, you see sometimes they have six wings and they cover their eyes and, you know, and this sort of thing. And there's different classes. There's the cherubim, there's seraphim, there's just simply angels. I don't know if angels is a broad category. And then you find about archangels, but they also can be invisible. You know, we will maybe mention a few places where the angel was there, but they didn't see him at first, and this sort of thing. And also, we see angels can appear, excuse me, in the form of a human. In Hebrews chapter 13, he talks about being not forgetful to entertain strangers. For he says, thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And obviously, these angels appeared, you know, as a stranger, but yet a human. So, you know, it's a fascinating thing when you think about angels. They inhabit the heavens. Now, they inhabit, of course, the heaven, the third heaven, the abode of God. But all through the heavens, angels exist. And we see that in the scripture. We know that, of course, a third of them followed Lucifer in rebellion against God and what we call fallen angels or unclean spirits. We know that, as far as we know, all the angels were created at once. You know, and every angel that exists was created then, because they don't procreate. You know, it talks about them not marrying and giving in marriage, and they don't, you know, have little angels. They don't get together and have an offspring. You know, only humans get together and have little angels, right? And then they grow up and are anything but. But we know some things about angels. Like I said, I'm not going to go into a long study of angels. Now, some of my favorite stories in the Bible about angels, as I was just thinking about that, I thought about immediately, I think probably the first one that came into my mind was the story of Balaam. Remember how Balaam was a prophet for hire, and he was going off to try to work something out with Balak so he could get some money, and you know, he wanted him to curse Israel, but he couldn't curse Israel. And anyway, you know that story. And Balaam was on his donkey, and he was going along, and the donkey saw this angel standing there with a sword. And the donkey, of course, didn't want to run into the angel, didn't want Balaam to get killed. And so, you know, he wandered off into the field, and Balaam beat the donkey. And then he came to another place where he got in between a rock and a cliff, and he ran his master's foot into the rocks and so on, and he really upset Balaam. And then later he just laid down and he wouldn't go any farther, and Balaam kept beating him. And then we know that story where the donkey talks to him, and he says, "Why are you hitting me?" You know, that part of the story is really interesting. But he saw the angel. Balaam didn't see him. And then God opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw this angel. So again, we see sometimes they're visible, sometimes they're invisible. But that was, he was there, a powerful angel. He had a sword. The angels are very powerful. I think of another time when we learn about Daniel, and I think Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel was praying, and the angel finally comes after he'd been praying for weeks. And he arrives and talks to Daniel, and he said, essentially, when you started praying, I was dispatched, I was sent forth. But he said the prince of Persia withstood him. And so the best I can understand from that is that the prince of Persia, there was a demon, an unclean spirit behind him, and he was withstanding this angel coming to Daniel. And then it even says that Michael got involved, the archangel. And he, he was able to, we learn about even fighting and wrestling. It tells you in Jude that Satan and Michael wrestled over the body of Moses. Isn't that an interesting thing? It doesn't give us much details as to why or where or how all that would happen. But we know that there's even a warfare, if you will, in heaven. These angels and so on. And then he finally arrives and he says he was withstood 21 days before he got to Daniel. I thought about Peter. Remember, Peter was in jail and he was asleep and the angel woke him up, kind of smote him and said, "Get up, Peter," and let him out. And the gate opened by itself. And, Peter thought he was in a dream. And finally, the angels departed and Peter finds himself standing in the night out in the street. And he finally says, this isn't a dream. And he goes to Rhoda's house, knocks on the door, that story. There's just some fascinating stories about angels. The other one that fascinates me is when Elisha, the armies were around him, and he said, "There are more with us than there are with them." And his servant was like, "Well, what are you talking about? There's two of us, And he said, "Open his eyes, Lord." And he saw the chariots of fire and the angels surrounding them. And so there's some really, like I say, intriguing stories about angels in the Bible. But we know that, man is probably, I think we could say this without hesitation, really, man is the highest creation in this physical world we live in. I mean, more than the animals and plants and things like that. Man, meaning men and women, are created in the image of God. And we're special. We have that eternal soul. And, there's a uniqueness about man. But the angels are a little higher. In Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is. Let me find the verse. Verse number 7. You can just turn there for a second. It talks about Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, right? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And, so when Jesus was incarnated, became a man, he was made a little lower than the angels. So that kind of tells you that angels are higher than men. But let's get right to it. Even though angels are above man, they're more powerful. They're, they're a spiritual being. They can traverse the heavens, all kinds of fascinating things. And the Jews thought very highly of angels. Matter of fact, some would worship angels. He mentions in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." And so throughout history, some people have worshiped angels. But here he tells us that Jesus is greater than the angels. Let me give you just some quick points of an outline, all right? You can think about these thoughts. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. And you notice at the end of that verse, it says a more excellent name. First of all, Jesus has a more excellent name than the angels. He has a more excellent name. Now, let's look at that verse. He says, being made so much better than the angels. When it says being made so much better than the angels, some take these scriptures and, and he goes on to say in verse 5, "Under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and I'll be a father and you'll be my son," and this sort of thing. And there are those that teach that Jesus was made or created, that there was a time in which he was created, but that's we understand that's not true. We saw before, even last week, that he is the creator. Jesus never didn't exist. He is eternal because he's God. So when it says he is made so much better than the angels, what does that mean? Does that mean at some point he wasn't better than the angels? No. No, Jesus was always better than the angels because he's God. And we'll see that even more at the end. But you see, these Hebrews, the first century Christians that this was written to, they knew Jesus really when he was made a little lower than the angels. They knew him from his the days of his incarnation. They saw him. Some of them may have been alive at that time. They have a memory of Jesus as a man. And so they, when they think of Jesus, they know that he recently lived. But then he died. And then what happened? Well, he ascended. And, in their kind of thinking, he's saying, he was here. He was lower than the angels. He dwelt among us. But then he died and he rose again and ascended to a position way better, way higher, superior to the angels. He was made higher than the angels and given a name above every name. You see, they saw it from that. Now he was going back to a glory that he had already had pre-existent before. But he's saying, in the mind of these first century Christians, Jesus had been lower than the angels, but now he's exalted. He had risen from the dead and is made better than the angels. But Jesus said it this way in John 17, in his priestly prayer. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You see, it wasn't that Jesus at one time finally became greater than the angels. No, he already was. But he was made lower. And then, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended back to that position, greater than the angels. We won't take the time because somehow my clock already says we're 30 minutes in. But, in Philippians chapter 2, it's a familiar passage there, and I kind of inferred it, where he talks about that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so Jesus has, of course, we know this, a more excellent name than any angel. There's only three angel names that I can think of in the Bible. One is Michael. He's the only one that's called an archangel. There's Gabriel, who seems to be, if we categorize them, I don't know, an archangel, that means he's a, you know, obviously powerful, a kind of like a general, a leader. Gabriel is a messenger. And then the other one is Lucifer, which now we know him as the devil, Satan. And he seemed to be involved in music. There's something about that in the Old Testament. So you have messenger angels, you have worshiping angels, you have powerful angels. But those names, Michael, Gabriel, are great names, but nowhere near the name of Christ. Let me just quickly give you this, and then we'll move to the second point. When we think about the name of Jesus, you know, I said to my wife earlier, I said, you know, I wish I could sing. There's so many beautiful songs about the name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And, you know, think about all those beautiful songs about the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name. You know, when you sing that song, Blessed be the name of the Lord. I taught our church before. I haven't done it in a long time. My pastor in Indiana, he used to change that chorus. He would sing it, Blessed be the name, precious is the name, Jesus is the name of the Lord. And I always thought that was, kind of a good way. When I sing that song, I kind of think that in my head, you know, because it just repeats, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. But not only blessed, precious, and Jesus is the name of the Lord. Think about Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in the name of Jesus. You know, it's salvation. Where do you find salvation? Only in Christ. There's no other name under heaven. There's no other Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In verse 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what is the name of the Lord? It's Jesus. Jesus is the greatest name. And so, you know, the JWs miss that. They exalt the name of Jehovah. And that's a wonderful name. It's a name for God. But there's no greater name than Jesus. They're equal. And so Jesus has a more excellent name. Jesus also has a more excellent position. Look at verse 5. He says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And there's a question mark there. That's a question. Unto which of the angels said he that? And the answer is none. There's no angel God ever calls his son. There's only one who is the only begotten, who is the Son of God. That's Jesus. And so he has a greater position. You see, the name angel, you know what that name means? It means messenger. An angel is a servant. In verse 7, he says that they are ministers of a flame of fire, you know, but they're ministers. Later on, down in verse 13, he says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool? There again is a question. Unto which of the angels said he this? None. He never said that to an angel. Only Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. And then he says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs, shall be heirs of salvation? So he says that angels, as great as they are, as fascinating as they are, they're simply ministers. They're servants. Jesus is a much superior position because he is the Son of God. He is the heir. He is on the throne. He is God. They are simply a servant. They're a servant of God. They're the ministers of God. They're also, even as we see here, they're servants of the heirs of salvation. They're servants of the believer. They minister to even our needs. I mean, you know, that might sound, I don't think it's a demeaning thing, but it shows you that they are in a position of servanthood. They're messengers. They're sent. They were sent to help Daniel when he was in the lion's den. He says in chapter 6 of Daniel, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me." They ministered to Daniel. They ministered to Peter when he was in prison. They ministered to Paul. Paul was on the ship on the way to Rome, and the ship was in a terrible Euroclodon, this big storm. And he said, "An angel of God stood by me this night." And he ministered to Paul. And so angels are ministers, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister. So Jesus has a far more excellent name above every name. Jesus has a far more exalted position than any angel. God never said to any angel, "You are my son." He never said, "Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That position only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's close with what he says here in verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him." Now, to me, I've said this to our church many times, but I remember back many, many years ago, and I was studying about the deity of Christ, and I was trying to nail it down and just know for sure what the Bible says and have it solid in my heart that Jesus is, in fact, God. Because there was people denying that and everything, and I was trying to learn how to defend that. And this is one of the scriptures that I felt, it just, in my way of thinking, that clenched it for me. Because he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him," Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, what's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? The very first commandment God gave. He said, "Thou shalt worship or have no other gods before me." And then the second one was no idols, no idolatry. God does not look kindly on people worshiping anybody else. Only God deserves worship. He doesn't share his worship. He doesn't share his glory. Because he alone is worthy. And so if we are to worship Jesus, then he must be God. He is God. He has to be. Because God the Father doesn't share his worship with angels. Nobody's to worship an angel. Remember when in the book of Revelation, John saw an angel and he fell on his face. And the angel said, "Get up, don't worship me." He wasn't going to receive worship. He was unworthy. Only God is to be worshipped. And the fact that angels worship God, we are to worship God. And to worship Jesus. The angels worship Jesus. You and I are to, every knee is to bow before Jesus. There's another verse, and I'll just show you this in chapter 5 of the book of John. Turn there and we'll close here, okay? John 5:23. Because this was the other verse that just kind of, really for me, it sealed it. There was just no arguing around it. Jesus is God. He declares himself God. He proves himself God. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. You can't deny that. It's so plain. But it says in John 5:23, notice carefully, he says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now you think about that. If any man, if Jesus was a man, and he was a man, right? If any man said to you, "You have to honor me the same as you honor God," you would say, you're insane, you're crazy. I would never honor man and elevate him equal and exalt him to the same position as God. If anyone said to worship them, you know, and the angels, this is in the realm of the spiritual realm. I mean, who's higher? This is above man. And the angels are to worship Jesus. And he's to have the same honor, the same glory, the same worship. He's to receive the same homage that God the Father does. All of that tells me that he is equal with God the Father. And so Jesus has the highest position because he is God. He has a far greater name than any name and than any angel. Jesus is greater than the angels. So as we close, let's think about it. Have you given Jesus the rightful position in your heart and life? That's where the question comes to us. Jesus' name is above every name. You know, sadly, we have a society that uses his name as a convenient curse word. And that should never be the case. No Christian, if you are a born-again believer, there is no way that we should ever take his name in vain. That should be unthinkable to us. His name is exalted. We should honor his name. We should reverence his name. He has the greatest position because he is God of heaven and earth. Have we given him the position? Here's what it says in Colossians. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does he have the preeminence, the first place? Is he first in your life? Have you given him that position? He deserves it. It's his. It's rightfully his. And would you allow him to be on the throne of your heart? Let's think about that as we go to prayer together.